You are listening to Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. Starting at verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her. For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water."
"Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water?
You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock."
Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life."
"Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water."
"Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here."
"I don't have a husband," she answered.
"You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said. "For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you." Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the men, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?"
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them. "Don't you say, 'There are still 4 more months, then comes the harvest?' Listen to what I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor." Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello, welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White, and I'm back once again. Now, I'm still recovering from a bout of pneumonia, but I'm feeling much better than I did last week. And I just want to thank my lay speaker, Art Akili, for filling in for me. Now, if you happen to miss last week's message, I introduced Art. In short, his name means artificial intelligence. Art for artificial, and Akili is Swahili for intelligence. Now, I've used artificial intelligence before, and I used it quite a bit in my production of my videos. And I've also used it from time to time in filling in for my sermons. I just haven't given it a name before now. And I found that once I had pneumonia, I was unable to breathe for a very short period of time. So I couldn't do my videos without coughing my head off and all. And I'm much better now. But I have used AI for some time now. And I'll continue to do so. I use it for my scripture text, my scripture lessons every week, and some other video assets that I use for producing this weekly message. Now, in any event, it's good to be back. Now, in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, which is just before our scripture lesson today begins, it says Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a very strange place. It was a lot of half-breeds lived there, half-breeds being half Samaritans, half Jews. These were Jews that left the Jewish population to marry and mingle with Samaritans, and they kind of left their faith. And like that, it's a place that you weren't supposed to visit if you were brought up very well. All of us growing up has had a section of town where that we weren't supposed to visit because it just wasn't very nice. Even in the small town that I grew up in, there was a small section where we weren't supposed to go because the bad people lived there. And 2,000 years ago, this was Samaria. But you know what? Jesus went through it. Jesus goes through the places that we think are off limits. Now, Jesus had a choice here. He could go around Samaria, or he could go through it. Now, going through Samaria was the most direct route, but the Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't like the Jews. For a Jew, going through Samaria could be problems. Most Jews would take the longer route and would avoid Samaria. Now, Jesus took the direct route. He went right through the middle of Samaria. It wasn't that Jesus was spoiling for a fight, but Samaria offered him a very special opportunity. Now, Jews thought that the Samaritans were hopeless. In Samaria, Jesus could demonstrate that there was no such thing as hopeless. Now, before we go on, I'm introducing something new to my videos too, and I think there's a good place to stop. If you look up in this corner here, you'll notice a barcode. A barcode that you can use your smartphone on, and when you take a picture of it, it's going to take you directly to our website at www.aulc.us. Now, I give you that website every week in the intros. I give you that in the outros of our videos. It's kind of hard to remember sometimes, and especially if you just watch every now and again. So the barcode will set up here in this corner on every video from now on. It's also on every one of our beginning thumbnails and on the thumbnails for our videos. So you can get it there too. Anyway, enough of the a little advertising. Now, like I said, Jesus took the direct route. John says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The Greek word for needed was edi or di. The direct route from Judea to Galilee passes right through Samaria. Jews who despise the Samaritans often would bypass Samaria and travel east of the Jordan. But Jesus needed, the Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. The reason's most likely theological and not geographical. The Greek words di or edi, suggest a divine imperative here. It's a godly mission. So he needed to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus has a broad vision here that embraces the entire world. In the previous chapter here in John 3, Jesus had just finished telling Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, John 3:16. And again in Matthew 28:19, just before his ascension, Jesus will tell his disciples to go and make disciples out of all nations, or the Greek word ethne, which can be translated as nations or Gentiles. And it makes it clear that Jesus intends for his disciples to move beyond or outside of the Jewish people here. Now, he also is going to tell his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in all of Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We see that in Acts 1:8. Reemphasizes the whole worldwide nature of his concern. Now, in John's gospel here, Jesus begins his movement outward very early in his ministry here. Now, Jesus is walking everywhere. Didn't have public transportation back then. We didn't have Uber, Lyft, some of these other ride-sharing programs. We didn't have that. Everywhere that people would go, pretty much, they would walk. Jesus was tired. Now, can you imagine Jesus being tired? I mean, if he's the Son of God, then what's he doing being tired? Well, remember, Jesus shows us what it means to be truly human and what it means to be truly God. Jesus is both. He's human and he is God. That means that no matter what, whatever he feels, whatever you feel, he's been there. He's done that. Jesus has felt it before us, and Jesus knows us. When we're flat out, dead tired, Jesus has been there. He's dead tired. He's been dead tired too. Are you tired of your journey? Are you tired of the work that you've had to do? Jesus can relate. Jesus is tired too. So when he arrives in this little town of Sychar, he went to the town well. It had been a long walk for him. The sun had been high and hot. Jesus was thirsty. A woman came out to the well for water. Now, this was unusual in this time of day because most women would come to the well in the morning. Or maybe they would go in the late evening. They would carry water when it was cooler in the day. But they didn't like to carry water in the noonday sun. This woman had a reason, though, for coming at noon. She didn't have many friends, and the women in her village didn't like her much, so she came to the well when no one else was there. She was lonely, but she prized her solitude. Now, Jesus breaks the silence here. He's the one that starts the conversation. He says, "Give me a drink." We see that in verse 7 of our scripture text today. The woman was surprised. "How is it that you," Jesus, being a Jew, "ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman?" That's a good question, isn't it? Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Men didn't start conversations with women. What did this stranger want? This rift between the Jews and the Samaritans has roots in its history. The Assyrians defeated Samaria and took many Samaritans into captivity. Those remaining in Samaria, they intermarried with non-Jewish people, compromising their ethnic identity. Somewhat later, the Babylonians defeated Judea and took many Judeans into captivity. The Judeans managed to maintain their identity while they was in captivity. When they finally were allowed to return to Judea, they rebuilt the temple. The Samaritans offered to help, but were rebuffed because of their mixed heritage. They later built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and starting a continued controversy regarding a proper place to worship. In John Hyrcanus, he destroyed the Gerizim temple in 128 BC. Now, growing up, we were all taught not to talk to strangers. We all learned about stranger danger. And you're probably taught implicitly that there were some people you just didn't associate with. 2,000 years ago, Jews were not supposed to speak to Samaritans. They certainly were not supposed to eat with them or drink with them, and they were really especially not to drink after them. That would be more than just not right. It would be unclean. It'd be disgusting. For the proper Jewish man, to drink with a Samaritan would be like one of us drinking from a bottle that a wino on the street in a bad section of town offered you. Be a little disgusting. Today, Americans are not supposed to speak with Koreans. North Americans are not talking with Africans, and North Ireland is not supposed to speak to South Ireland, and North Atlanta is not supposed to speak to South Atlanta, and Buckhead's not supposed to speak to Sandy Springs, and public schools aren't supposed to speak to private schools, and Democrats are not supposed to speak with Republicans, and you get the idea. That's not the way Jesus seen it. That's not the way Jesus considered it. Men was not even supposed to mingle with women in that culture. And I don't mean co-mingle. I mean that men and women, they did not share common exchanges of daily commerce even. At the grocery store or the convenience store or just at the marketplace. They didn't intermingle at all. It was just one of the rules. Jesus broke those rules. Jesus respected women. Jesus respected women so much that he was able to share his ordinary need with a woman. He shared his thirst. Now, if it's surprising that a Jew would ask hospitality of a Samaritan, it's even more surprising that a man would ask for hospitality of a woman. It's not considered proper for a man, especially a teacher, a rabbi, to initiate public conversation with a woman, any woman at all. But Jesus gave her a strange answer. He said in verse 10 of our text today, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water? What exactly is living water? Isn't all water living? Well, it's not all living. All of us have seen the opposite at some time or another. The opposite of water, of living water, is dead water. Some water is absolutely dead. Some water is dead, and yet there's some folks that continue to drink it. So do you know what dead water is? Dead water is the same old television show that you watch every night. Dead water is the same old argument you get into every day. Dead water is that little habit that you persist in nourishing. That habit, which is small in itself, which one day will kill you. Dead water is what may have nourished somebody long ago, but it sure does not give you joy or vigor today. Dead water is that water you give yourself that still leaves you crying out for more. I think you know what I'm talking about. So this woman's thinking, who is this guy anyway? Sir, she says, you have nothing to draw water with. This well is deep, And from where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Genesis 33:18-19 tells us of Jacob purchasing a plot in Shechem. Joshua 24:32 tells of Joseph's bones being interred at Shechem. Now, some scholars here think that Sychar and Shechem might be one and the same, although it's far from certain. We don't know that yet. The Old Testament does not mention Jacob's well, but a well of that name at Shechem, fed by an underground spring. And it was more than 100 feet deep with a shaft 7.5 feet wide. Jesus replies in verses 13 and 14 of our scripture text today. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now the woman isn't exactly sure what that means, but hey, that sounds great. She replies in verse 15 today, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to come all the way here to draw water." Jesus then changes the subject on her. He says, "Go, call your husband. Tell him to come here." And that was a nasty turn of the conversation. She says, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "Well, you're right. You have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband." That was a little embarrassing for this woman. Was this man a mind reader? Did he have X-ray vision? If he knew about the men in her life, he must know everything about her. Everything about her. But this woman had been around men, and she knew how to get them to change directions. She said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the proper place where people ought to worship." Again, Jesus responds to her, verses 21 to 24 today. "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those in worship, those who worship him, must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that a Messiah comes, and when he has come, he will declare all things to us." Jesus turns around in verse 26 and says, "I am he." Did you catch that? I am he. I am the Messiah. To be perfectly correct, Jesus said, "I am," because that's God's name. At the burning bush, when Moses asked God his name, God said, "I am," in Exodus 3:14. Now, Jesus once again is saying, "I am." He is taking God's name. He's saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." Jesus had not even said that to his disciples. He had not even said that to his inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He had not said that to the priest. He had not said that in Bethlehem, where he was born, nor in Nazareth, where he grew up, nor in any synagogue where he worshipped, nor in Jerusalem, where God lived. It was here in this most ungodly place, with this ungodly woman standing in the dust at high noon, that Jesus first reveals himself as being the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? After all Jesus has gone through to get to this point, why would he choose this time and this place and this woman to reveal his big secret? Stop and think for just a moment. Can you imagine a less likely candidate than a much married, living in sin, Samaritan woman? The question is not whether Jesus had made a better choice or could he have made a better choice. The question is whether he could have made a worse choice. That's how Jesus worked. Jesus picks the unlikeliest candidates. It began with his birth. He could have been born in Rome, the capital of the world. He could have been born in a palace. Instead, he was born in some nowhere town, to some nowhere country, to some nowhere girl. He was born among a stiff-necked, self-righteous people who let him teach for about 3 years and then they kill him. Someone said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." And it was. That principle held when Jesus chose his apostles. He chose the most unlikeliest candidates. He chose 12 men. One of the 12 betrayed him. A handful amounted to something. The rest we never hear from again. And even those who amounted to something were often an embarrassment to Jesus. You could always count on Peter to do something. Usually not the right thing, though. And then there was the method to Jesus' madness. Just look what happened when Jesus tried to work with the religious leaders. The more obvious candidates of his ministry. In John 3, just one chapter ago, Jesus tried to work with Nicodemus. He was one of the best and one of the most open of the religious leaders. What happened? Nicodemus's last words to Jesus were, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus came to Jesus as an honest inquirer, and Jesus stretched him to the breaking point. Nicodemus tried to believe, but he just didn't get it. Nicodemus was the best of the bunch. The rest of the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus outright. So much for the most likely candidates. Excuse me. Then look what happened when Jesus came to this Samaritan woman. She left her water jar sitting by the well because she couldn't carry it anymore. And she couldn't run. She ran into town and says, "Come see a man who told me everything that I did. Can this be the Christ?" The Samaritan people, who ordinarily would not have crossed the street except to avoid a Jew, followed this woman to this place where Jesus was. And when they came, they believed. Some believed because of the woman's testimony. Others believed because of Jesus' words. It was in this little Samaritan village that Jesus conducted his first revival meeting. And it was this Samaritan village that large number of people first believed. They first accepted Jesus as the Messiah. They first accepted Jesus as Lord. You see, this woman had a deep need, a deep spiritual hunger. The Samaritan people had a deep spiritual hunger. They thirsted for truth. Their thirst for truth made it possible for them to see that Jesus was indeed the living water gushing up to eternal life. They could see Jesus' food was indeed to do the will of God. They recognized that Jesus could slake their thirst and fill their hungry hearts. It was these marginal people who first were open to receiving Jesus. So it was these marginal people, these unlikely candidates, that Jesus first revealed himself to be Messiah. He says, "I am that living water. I am that spirit. I am the truth, the way, and the life." Jesus is speaking that to us today. He's speaking that to you right now. If you have ears to hear, right now, during this service, or watching this video, in this place where you're at, in this time, at this well, Jesus is at your local watering hole. If you have ears to hear the Spirit and truth, Jesus is at your local coffee shop. Jesus is at your favorite restaurant. Wherever you hear Spirit and truth, you are hearing Jesus. That should tell us something. It should instruct our ministry today. We Christians today are always tempted to circle the wagons around our little fellowship and ignore the people outside. We're tempted to make of the church a religious club. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our families. And to heck with the rest of the world. We're always delighted when a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or business person joins our congregation because we want affluent members to be in our congregations. We assume they're going to support our church financially. We want smart members because we assume they're going to make good decisions. And sometimes they do. And sometimes affluent members will support the church financially. And sometimes smart people make good decisions. Jesus didn't make any effort to round up any wealthy donors or movers or shakers or people with high IQs. Jesus went to people like the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan villagers, people who were hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they had so little of it. Jesus proclaimed the gospel to these unworthy people, and they believed. They received Jesus gladly because their lives were empty, and they saw that Jesus could fill their souls with good things. We have people with empty lives in our communities today. We have Samaritans living among us. Who are they? Perhaps they're the homeless. Perhaps they're prisoners in jails or prisons. Perhaps they're hooked on alcohol or drugs or gambling. Those are obviously empty people. But the empty people also include ordinary people facing ordinary challenges of ordinary life without Jesus. In many cases, the empty people are our friends and neighbors. Jesus says, "Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for the harvest already." Verse 35 of our text today tells us that. Did you ever think of your neighborhood as a field ready to be harvested for Christ? Start thinking that way, because did you ever think that the people that you meet in the ordinary course of your day as a field ready to be harvested for Christ? Start thinking that away. It might seem like the task is hopeless. It's not. It might seem that as if our neighbors are hopeless, but they aren't. We don't have the responsibility to bring them into the church. We only have the responsibility to be godly people in their midst. We have only the responsibility to invite. We have only the responsibility to plant the seed. God will send other people to water, and others still to harvest. God doesn't need us to succeed. God needs us to be faithful and to do our part. The Samaritan woman was faithful, and she did her part. She ran into town to tell her neighbors about a Jew that just might be the Messiah. Scripture tells us that many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of this woman. And then it goes on to say many more believed because of his word. You ever see a Charlie Brown Christmas on TV?
Oh, sure.
I think we all have. It first aired during the Christmas season of 1965, and it's been on the air on CBS or ABC pretty much every year since. It deals with the commercialization of Christmas, and it's won both an Emmy and a Peabody Award. In other words, it's been one of the most successful TV shows ever. Charles Schulz, though, the cartoonist who created the wonderful Peanuts comic strip, had a terrible time getting television executives to put the air or the show on the air because it was too overtly religious, too overtly Christian. They were especially put off by a segment where Linus reads the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, the King James Version. Schulz was working with two producers who tried to talk him to drop that segment. They tried to persuade Schulz that it just wouldn't go over well. But Schulz simply replied to them, "If not us, then who's going to do it? You aren't likely to create a TV show about Jesus. You will have opportunities to invite friends and neighbors to church. You'll have opportunities now and then to tell someone just what your faith means to you. When that happens, ask yourself this question: if not me, then who's going to do it?" This is the Jesus that we worship today. This is the Jesus that we worship in spirit and in truth. This is the Jesus who's the Savior of our world. And that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. So for the AULC Ministries, I'm Dr. Rob White, back once again, saying go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching and listening, and I hope to see you all again next week. Thank you.
You have been watching Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Be sure to visit our website at www.aulc.us for more free resources. Athens Universal Life Church is a 501(c)(3) not-for-profit organization. Athens Universal Life Church copyright, C. 2022, all rights reserved.